Today, in the Hebrew calendar, is the 18th of Shavat. 3 days ago, we had a day, sort of a day of celebration, and I just thought that I would talk about it a little bit this morning. Tu B'Shavat is the 15th of Shavat. It was 3 days ago. And it is a traditional day of a new year for trees. The Hebrew that they use for new year of the trees is Rosh Hashanah La Ilanot. Ilanot is it's oak, refers to oak tree. Usually the word that we have, you know, etz, that we have for tree. But Ilanot is specifically, I believe, for a oak tree, and so they use it. It's Rosh Hashanah La Ilanot, a new year for trees. This day really has become a big day in Israel, and I believe it's because of the significance of turning that arid land, that desolate land, that dry land, into a lush land. This miracle of, people have said, from the sand to the land. It's this miracle. It's prophesied by God himself. It's prophesied through the prophets that one day Israel would be a land of milk and honey, and it would be a lush land. And we know, certainly, for many of the 2,000 years, the land has not been lush. It hasn't been the way God intended it to be. And so it has been quite arid and dry. And so because of what's happened, particularly in the 19th century, with the rebuilding of the land and the draining of the swamps and the planting of the trees and all these things, it has been a miracle. It has been a prophecy fulfilled. And so because of this, Tu B'Shavat is a celebration, especially in Israel. And so God doesn't endorse senseless manhandling, or let's say endorse senseless bad handling of even the trees. But we often joke about what we call the modern day environmental movement as tree huggers, right? And you know, the people, and we have it's a term now. Oh, those people are tree huggers, and usually it includes a lot of people that are very not just open-minded to save nature and save the planet, but they tend to go overboard with everything. I mean, with everything. So much to the point that, I mean, even when we had to survey our property here, you know, originally we were planning on building a bigger building. We figured we have 2 acres, we have plenty of room for building and parking. And what happened when the environmentalists came in, they said, oh, there's a jay scrub nest over in the corner of the 2 acres, and so you can't do anything to any of the trees over there. And they've done this, and people have had this happen, and maybe you've had this happen. Oh, we found a frog living on your property, and because of the frog, we have to protect that part of the property, and you can't build on the property. These are things that people go, they go overboard with this tree-hugging scenario. The thing is, without going over the edge here, we have to acknowledge that God really is the original tree hugger. And so let's look at Deuteronomy 20. We'll look at a couple of verses here. When you besiege a country, when you besiege a city for a long time while making war against it to take it, You shall not destroy the trees by wielding an axe against them. If you can eat of them, do not cut them down to use in the siege, for the tree of the field is man's food. Only the trees which you know are not trees for food you may destroy and cut down to build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it is subdued. So we see that God, even in times of war, told Israel, protect the trees that are fruit-bearing trees because they are food for you. But he talks about this word siege works. Siege works, what it is it's basically building ladders, building portable towers, building battering rams, building things that are used that you need to battle the enemy. Those are siege works. So he says, so if you have trees, you can use the trees if they're used in a valid way in the war against your enemy. And why do we say that? Why do we look at that and say, you know, we try to connect this with enemies today? Here's the thing. The enemies of Israel were the enemies of God. And so God is saying there's a time to use trees and a time not to use trees. There's a time to save trees and a time not to save trees. There's a time to cut down the trees and a time not to cut down the trees. So God is really the original tree hugger. So God doesn't endorse this senseless, you know, slash and burn policy here. So basically, God says, what did the trees ever do to you? You see, because he's looking at the trees as if they were people now. They're not your enemy. They're not God's enemy. What did the trees do to you? So have compassion on the trees. Save the trees. Spare the trees unless they're needed for a real function here. And that's what really God is saying here in Deuteronomy. God likens us to trees. And he uses metaphors to describe his relationship with us. And he does this actually throughout the scriptures. If we look at a tree, we look at a tree and we see that a tree has three basic primary components. It has the roots, the root system, and then from the roots up, it has the trunk and the branches and the leaves. And then the third component is the fruit. So we have, these are three basic components of all trees. We have the roots, the wood system, let's say, and then we have the fruit. The roots, obviously, they anchor the tree, they bring nourishment to the tree, they supply water to the tree. They are, and actually we have to understand that the roots, or the single first root, is actually the first growth when you plant a seed. The first thing that happens is, I should have maybe put a picture up there, if you could envision a seed, when water or moisture or earth is around the seed, the very first thing that happens with that seed, we call the seed sprouting. But what happens is it has a little, I guess they would call it a taproot, that grows down. That's the first portion that grows out of the seed or the nut or, you know, whatever it is. That first little portion is a root that comes down, and then immediately after that, it'll open up and there'll be the formation beginning of a leaf on top, above the ground or above the seed. And so we have the seed goes to the sprouting and then eventually to a leaf, which will become the wood system, let's say, eventually the trunk and the branches and the leaves. So that's the roots. Then we have the trunk and the branches and the leaves. They are actually they make up the body of the tree itself. And then we have the third component, which is the fruit. And the fruit is harvested. If it's fruit that we eat, it's harvested. It's enjoyed by others. And the important thing of the fruit is, even if it's not a fruit to be eaten, the fruit contains seeds which will eventually reproduce other trees. You see, so all these three components have their specific functions. And we keep in mind that trees are likened to us, we are likened to trees, and so there we have the same kind of basic structure going on here. You know, when we were children, if you think back, some of us have to think back further than others, but if you think back, if you can remember what happened when you were a kid or when you were a child, you think back and you realize that your future is molded in your infant days. Certainly in your young child age, you know, even 8, 9, 10, 12, before you're a teenager, a lot of the things that happen to you, they mold who you are, they mold your future. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, this is what happens. And so much of who we become is established in our childhood. Well, if you look at a root system of a tree, you know, first of all, here's what happens. If you gash or cut off a limb on a tree, or you put a gash in the tree trunk, it doesn't really affect the tree very much. But if you injure the roots, it will affect the growth of the tree, because the more you injure the root system, the tree doesn't get its nutrients and its water properly. So by injuring the root system, even sometimes slightly injuring the root system, you are going to affect, sometimes in a negative way, you're going to affect the tree itself. The trunk, the leaves, the branches and the leaves, and actually you can affect the fruit, how the fruit develops, how well the fruit develops, and what kind of fruit is produced there. The fruit of the tree, the third component, can represent the impact that we have in our lives with others around us when we come in contact with those people. So let's look at Jeremiah here. Jeremiah 17, and we're just going to look at a couple of verses here and then move on. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So what we are seeing here, that God is speaking through Jeremiah, and he likens man to trees, and he uses trees as the example here. And basically what he's saying here, that he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Okay, the man, and this is what happens when we trust in God. When we trust in our Father in heaven, we are going to be like a tree planted by the waters, and we're going to, when times of trouble comes on, we have an anchor. We have God. When it gets too hot, we are not going to fear. The trees, when it gets too hot or when there's drought, they could die. But when it gets too hot for us, and when there's a drought condition, so to speak, We're not going to be anxious in the year of drought. Or, and this is the great miracle, we're not going to stop yielding fruit. A tree will stop yielding fruit, but a person who has the Lord in their life will not stop yielding fruit if they have the Lord in their life and they're working with the Lord and they're serving the Lord. Because we know that that is such an important thing for God, that we produce fruit, that we yield fruit so that others can get spiritual nourishment through that fruit, meaning we tell them about the Lord, we tell them about God, we tell them about the Messiah, we tell them about the Holy Spirit, we tell people about these things. This is what God wants us to do. And so, again, he likens us to the tree. Now let's go to Psalm 1, and I've used this over the years so many times, Psalm 1, and I'm going to look at the first six verses here, but, well, let's just read it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Basically, David is saying the same thing as God is saying the same thing through David as he said through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, he said, blessed is the man who walks with the Lord. Here he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law, the Torah of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, so we see, this is very similar to what Jeremiah said. Why is it so similar? Because the common author is God himself, speaking to Jeremiah, speaking to David, as David writes down these words into the form of a song. This is Psalm number one, the first psalm of all the psalms of David. You know, as I was writing this, I thought about there have been songwriters that released their first song, and it's a big hit. It's a great song. Everyone's singing it. It seems like the perfect song. But what they didn't realize, that first song that they released, now it might not be the first song they ever wrote, but the first song that went public, that the masses knew about that song, what they didn't realize, that song was going to be their one-hit wonder. You know what a one-hit wonder is? It's when someone writes a great song, and that's the only great song they ever write. No one ever knows about any of their songs. It's called a one-hit wonder. So I have a couple of examples. I looked up some one-hit wonders here. See if you remember any of the other songs written by these people. The Macarena, right? Los del Rio. Name a song by Los del Rio other than the Macarena, right? Who Let the Dogs Out? Everybody was singing the song. Everybody was the Baha Men. What other song by the Baha Men do we have in our brains sometimes that we can't get rid of? Kung Fu Fighting. We all know, right? Everybody, we only know the first line. Everybody was Kung Fu Fighting. We don't know anything else about the song. That's it. The guy was Carl Douglas. What songs by Carl Douglas can we tell you that he wrote, once we find out that he wrote Kung Fu Fighting? And I wrote one more, Sugar Sugar by the Archies. Whoever wrote it, they never had any other popular songs. These are one-hit wonders. There will always be one-hit wonders out there. They could never duplicate that moment again. But David's psalm was the first psalm that we have in the book of Psalms. Thank God it didn't become a one-hit wonder. Because we have all of David's other psalms and we know them. And here's the thing. Psalm 1 sort of sets the stage for everything else that he wrote. Because God was speaking to David and he wanted to set the stage so his music would have some kind of a theme. And here's the theme. The theme is men that follow God, men that don't follow God. Sinners and people that are repentant. It's people that acknowledge their sins and say, God, forgive me of my sins. Having a blessed life or not having a blessed life. Perishing or not perishing in eternal life. When you read the Psalms, you see this is the theme. So here, God had David begin it with Psalm 1:1. And so I say, thank God it wasn't a one-hit wonder here. He's setting the stage here. So, those of us that become rooted like a tree, we are going to grow. We are going to mature. We are going to produce good fruit. See, as people, we can produce bad fruit. Bad fruit is the stuff that we do out there, maybe sometimes in our reckless lives, and we do things, and they're not pleasing to the Lord. And they're not really fruitful to other people. And they're not something that bring positive things into our lives. That's bad fruit. But we will all produce fruit. But God wants us to produce good fruit and for us to grow and mature. And so, why have I used this so often? About the tree rooted by the waters and getting the water and the nourishment from the water. And of course, the water, a tree being planted by the water is like being a person planted by God's living waters. So why have I talked to this over you? Because many times I'll talk about how important it is. And I do this because I know that there are always people here that are, they're doing these things in their lives. What they're doing is they're not letting themselves be a tree that's planted by the waters. What they're letting themselves do is to be a tree that is growing and transplanted and then growing somewhere else and transplanted somewhere else and growing somewhere else and transplanted. Now imagine if the person has the tree and they let the tree grow there for 6 months and then they uproot it and they let it grow across the river to the other side and then they plant it again and then 6 months later, they transplanted a half a mile down the road somewhere. And then 6 months later, they uproot it and they put it somewhere else, so maybe 100 yards somewhere else. Is that tree ever going to establish roots? Is that tree going to mature? Is that going to tree establish good fruit? Of course it won't. This is why God tells us through the tree and the cycle of tree. So when people, they don't become rooted, they don't find a home. They don't find a spiritual home. Sometimes they think, oh, but I go to 2 Bible studies and I go to 3 services a week. I am 5 times blessed. They're not. They're not really doing, they're not growing and maturing in a way that God would want them. And they're not really producing the fruit that God would want them to fruit. They think they're doing a good thing because they're spending more time. But having a spiritual home is a place for you to not just grow, but to serve and to give your, to bring your talents and bring your tithes. It's pleasing, and more than pleasing, It's good according to what God wants us to be as godly people. And so this is why I've used this so often as an example. No proper rooting, there'll be withered leaves, there'll be no fruit or poor fruit. That's it. And it's not me saying that, it's what God says this. So God wants us to be fresh. He wants us to be green. He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be like the tree planted in the courts of his house forever. This is what he wants us to be. This is how he wants our lives to be, so that one day we could truly say that we are planted in the house of the Lord forever. And so we shouldn't be weak-rooted people. We should be healthy-rooted people. We should be strong. We should be tall. We should be good fruit-bearing people. All of us. This is what God wants us to be. Not flimsy. You know, he talked about like the chaff that's blown away. Well, why are things blown away? You know, if you have a tree and its root system fails and there's some heavy winds that come along, that tree is going to be blown away like chaff. Just blown away with the wind, with the prevailing winds. And there's plenty of winds of doctrine out there for each and every one of us to be blown away. We need to be rooted. And so let's not be flimsy like the chaff that David sings about, that the wind will drive them away. And here's what happens. They're driving them away, further away from the river, from the source. And so what happens is, when people get involved with bad doctrines, ungodly doctrines, it takes us further away from the truth and the reality of who God is and who God really is and what he wants for us to have in our lives. The thing is that God loves each and every one of us. He loves his trees. When we know that he loves the trees so much that he told Israel what to do in the time of war, we have to understand God loves each and every one of us. He is concerned with each and every one of us. He wants us to be good trees. But let's always remember, God is a tree hugger. And he wants to give each and every one of us a big hug because he loves us. He cares for us. He cares for us so much that he came in the flesh. He became a man that could die because he was 100% man and 100% God. And so he came in the flesh to live among us so that he could die and be sacrificed in the way that he gave Israel to have atonement for their sins. The only way that we could do that is have a animal sacrifice. And God, in his great wisdom, after Yeshua died, he gave Israel one generation, approximately 40 years, to make a decision. Are they going to go with the Son of God, Yeshua, God in the flesh, dying for their sins, or they were going to reject that? And then after one generation, he allowed the temple to be destroyed so they could no longer have their animal sacrifices. So that the only way to have your sins atoned for, the only way, according to God's word, not according to what the rabbis say, but according to the word of God, the only way that we can have our sins atoned for is through a blood sacrifice. That's how much God loves us. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God still loves us today, each and every one of us today. And God's desire is that we would come back to him, running back to him, acknowledging who he is, acknowledging what he did, and acknowledging that we want to live in the house of God, in his courts, to be a great and mighty tree for all eternity. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.